All right. Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Hebrews chapter 2 this evening as we look into a fantastic, sometimes difficult portion of Scripture to understand, and yet if you keep true to the context, G. Campbell Morgan said something brilliant and has become a standard ever since. And he said that a text taken out of context is a pretext, or if you take a verse out of its context, it becomes a lie or a misnomer. And so when we look at this portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 tonight, we need to remember the context. What is it that we're looking at in the body of the chapter, or in the body of the paragraph, or of the chapters around it? And so it's very, very important. And by doing so, we'll never go astray in understanding the Bible. And I happen to have overheard a conversation today of somebody that was sitting behind me, and they said, you know, they were looking at the book of Isaiah, and they said, you know, you just can't understand this book. There's just so much symbols and weirdness. I guess we're just not supposed to understand it. And, you know, it wasn't right for me to speak up at that particular time, but boy, I wanted to let them know. But listen, the word is to be understood. We are to study the word of God. And the title of the message this evening is God's Ultimate Intention. God's Ultimate Intention. And that's a big title for something that is much, much bigger. And that is His love and His purpose for you, not only as a believer, but if you're a unbelieving, that is, you have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're here tonight, or you're hearing this some other way, then you need to realize that God has an ultimate intention for you, and it's awesome. And, you know, I've heard people make fun of the statement, you know, God loves you, and He's got a wonderful plan for your life. And I've heard people make fun of that. And I don't think that's anything to make fun of at all. God does love you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm banking on that. But we're still looking. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews deals with the superiority of Jesus Christ, and it unveils Him as such. The Bible declares, first of all, that mankind is alienated from God, that God is holy, and He dwells in an unapproachable light, and that man is unholy and abides in darkness. And we'll look at this as we get into this study this evening. Join with me as we go through here, Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5, where He says there, "For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone," or every man. The last time we got together, we saw in our study in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the scripture there that says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us and to those who heard him?" The salvation that we looked at last time, and we stressed it, and praise the Lord, some people came to know him that night, that the salvation that Christ has worked out for us and toward us is one that can never be tampered with by human hands. There's always that human factor, no matter what you do. There's that human factor. You've got to fudge that into whatever you're building. Nothing's perfect in this world. You buy something, it's got a warranty. I don't care if the warranty's for life. It's going to break down. The only thing that has a lifetime warranty, and should I say an eternal life warranty, is what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's eternal. It cannot be tampered with. That's why it was between him and his Father. It does not invite man to participate into the atoning work of Jesus Christ, other than for you to receive it and give thanks for it. But to ignore to neglect so great a salvation is to ultimately reject God. And that, by the way, is the definition of the unpardonable sin. If you continue to neglect this great salvation, then you will die outside of Christ, and you will be guilty of committing what has been known as the unpardonable sin. It's the only sin that God cannot forgive, and that is you never coming to faith in Him. And that is a biblical faith in Him. But God has for you, God has for me, the ultimate intention, and we're going to look at that. That very thought of this verse cracks me up, because the first day that I picked up my wife, she wasn't my wife then, she was hopefully to be a girlfriend, and I pulled up to the door, and I didn't pull up to the door, I pulled up to the curb, and got out and went to the door, and I knocked on the door, and they were eating dinner. Her mother opened the door, and some of you know her mother, very formal lady, and from Boston or Maryland or one of those neat places. And she said, "And who might you be?" And I told her. And so she said, "Won't you come into whatever the room was? It's some family room, something, I don't know." And she sat down with me, and she said, "My name's Mrs. Lechtrich, and I'd like to know what your intentions are with my daughter." And I was absolutely blown away. And I didn't know how to answer to that. It was hard, because I realized, you know, this is, just in the few moments of meeting my wife, I realized this is somebody that I'd really like to spend time with. She's totally different. And, but how do you tell, you know, mom there? But there was this thing that went in my head. You know, I don't know, my intentions are I'd like to spend time with her. I find a completeness with them when I'm with her. I find a fulfillment. I can make her laugh. I didn't know what to say. I don't remember what I said. But I knew that we were going to Calvary Costa Mesa that night. And I'm sure I uttered something about that. But the intentions. What are the intentions? You and I have intentions about almost everything. God has an intention for you. And that is to get you into heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, God wants you in heaven more than you want to go there. You think you're going to make it? You don't know sometimes? Hey, He is committed to getting you there. Had a bad day? Can I say this? God had a good day. You're His. The Scripture tells us that we are etched, engraven. The book of Isaiah, in the palms of His hands, He has written us in. The word engraven in Hebrew, or in Hebrew, found in Isaiah, is to hack out. His hand has been hacked out for you. And I want to suggest to you that it has not been done in vain. You are His. His intention is to get you to heaven. There's a plan that He has in store for us now, and that is that He's preparing us for heaven. But in verse 5 it says, "For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels." Or continue what He started in this great study that I believe Paul gave us. He's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now He's talking about the position of man. And in a moment He's going to start quoting Psalms chapter 8, that has to deal with man and God's relationship to him. But He says in verse 5, "For He," that is God, "has not put the world to come of which He speaks in subjection to angels." God created the world, and He didn't give it to an angel. Well, 6,000 plus years down the road, we would like to say tonight, we wish He would have given it to an angel. Maybe would have been better off. He gave it to man. God created the heavens and the earth for man to play with. He didn't need it. But He did all of His creation, and then He did His crowning work with man. And the earth was to be man's dominion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" He wasn't talking to angels Angels are not created in the image of God. He said, let us, that is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, create man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I mean, is that a lot of turf or what to govern over? And yet God had engineered within Adam and Eve to be able to govern the earth. A while back, not too long ago, we were recently at SeaWorld. And, you know, we're sitting in this amphitheater, and this guy makes this noise, and out comes this peregrine falcon from a balloon 300 feet up over the SeaWorld. And the guy just, you know, does some kind of a thing, and this bird comes down and nails this little mouse that's on his finger, and then he whistles to it, and it goes back and flies over to some box and locks itself away. Then this parrot flies out of some little log somewhere and gets on the grass, and the guy says something, it rolls over, it sits up, it trips itself, and it was amazing. And we're fallen, and yet we have control. And, you know, the stadium was filled with Shamu and all that stuff, 13,000 people, it's packed. And, you know, my wife goes down there, and they call her forward, and she's on this big TV screen, you know, And Shamu comes up there, and she's going like this, and Shamu's rolling over, and then he does this and does that, or she, whatever Shamu is. And she's just doing these movements with her hands, and Shamu's obeying. And then the guy goes, now do this. And Shamu came up to her they gave each other a hug. And she backed away, and Shamu goes, and just nails her with water. And I was thinking for a minute, my gosh, you know what? That thing, I think they said it weighs like 6 tons. If that thing decided to rebel for a moment, it could have taken her head off. God has given us dominion. Can you imagine the dominion that Adam and Eve had? It must have been incredible. The earth was created, and he didn't give it to angels. Now, angels are wonderful, and we talked about them, but he gave it unto us. And that's almost too hard to understand. God is extolling us in this portion of Scripture here. He's saying to you, I didn't create the heavens, the platypus, the monkey, the moose, Mars, the universes, the constellations, the clusters of universes upon clusters of universes for angels. He's created it for us. God help us. We are so handicapped that we don't get out and look at the stars more often to see what God's done for us. Those are yours to give glory unto him. We're going to see in these few verses here, the humanity of Jesus Christ in his reigning. We'll see that in verse 9. But also man's dominion that he has given to man over the earth. And unfortunately, man is prostituting what God has given him. But the world has been created. And I want to draw your attention to this. When God created the world, how was it? It was so beautiful and perfect. And it says that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The word in the Hebrew suggests that Adam and Eve were clothed in light. They weren't naked, exactly. They didn't have, you know, Dockers on or OPs or whatever. But the Hebrew suggests that they were clothed in light. Isn't that interesting how the Bible says, now since the fall that we walk in darkness, but when we come to Christ, we walk in the light? But God is walking in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve, their light bulbs went out because of disobedience, and they're hiding. God comes through the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? No answer. The garden seems a little dim that day. It's not as bright as it normally is. Adam, where are you? Like any parent, there's no response. Your heart rate goes up. Jaw begins to tighten. And God says, Adam, where are you? And it was the broken heart of the Father. He's broken. The light had been broken. The fellowship had been devastated. God was walking in light, Adam and Eve hiding in the garden in darkness. God knew where they were. He was trying to get Adam to come out and say, Father, I blew it. Man, I disobeyed you. We did something wrong. What do we do now? Adam, simply repent. Ask me to forgive you. He didn't do that. He covered up his tracks. He tried to cover up his tracks. Blamed it on the woman. Woman blamed it on the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. It wasn't supposed to be like that. It was awesome. The creation, God's love, the relationship, the intimacy. He never created angels to have that place. He didn't want to walk around in the garden with angels. He wanted to walk around the garden with men, mankind, Mr. and Mrs. Man. That's what he wanted. And so he hasn't given the dominion to the angels. You and I have been created in the image of God. And prior to the fall, we possessed a state greater than the angels. Greater than they. They were our ministers. They were God's ministers. They would have been his servants. They would have been our servants. But sin twisted it all like a blender. Chews things up. Takes the top, puts it to the bottom. Bottom onto the top. When we fell in Adam and Eve. God's family was broken. And the touchstone or the touch point was lost. I saw a program yesterday. It was going through the TV and maybe you saw it. It was on one of those bizarre talk shows called Donahue. And for a moment, I caught a glimpse of an organization called Footprints. I don't know if you saw that. And what they do, it's women that have lost children, young children or miscarriages. And this organization got together and they took the little footprints of these babies that had been deceased and put it on a little plaque and they present it to the mother and it allows for a grieving process. And it was actually quite touching. And God came to the garden that day and the footprints went from the light into the darkness. And God longed to have fellowship with man again. We always look at it from man's end. Gee, it must have been a bummer to start weeding and hoeing and having thorns and all this stuff and you know, having to sweat and work for a living. Hey, you know what? That's nothing. It was the relationship, the fellowship. God wanted that, and it was lost. And God had a memory. God had an ultimate intention, and that intention was that through Jesus Christ, someday in the future, upon a cross on Mount Calvary, the ultimate intention would be fulfilled. There'd be a way made for you and I to come back to fellowship with Him. And that's incredible to me. There's that place of not any longer grieving. Because by giving our hearts to Christ, we can walk with Him again and have those footprints with Him. He can be alongside us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. We are so unique to angels. Don't ever think, gosh, I wish I was an angel. Angels sit around heaven and say, I wish I was one of them. And you think, oh man, they don't have my problems. Well, they probably don't, but they sure don't have the hope that you do. And if you doubt that, check this out. The Bible says in the end, we're going to judge angels. Now, I don't know about, if I was an angel, I'd start sweating over that one. Are you fit to judge an angel? Think about it. Are you a believer? Are you born again? You going to heaven? The Bible says you will judge angels in the last day. You think you're going to get a brain transplant? I think so. It's awesome to consider. Verse 6, but one testified, that's David, King David, in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. This is an excellent psalm. This is Psalm chapter 8. David goes out. He's a camper. He's a woodsman. David goes out. He lays out his skins. He lays down. He looks up. And imagine, no lights, no street lights, no airplanes, no smog. Now, I said imagine. And he looked up, and you got to be there. Puts his hands behind his head. Oh, man, Lord, you're awesome. And he began to think for a minute and said to himself, I think, I wasn't there, he must have began to think, you know what, God, you are so big. Remember when you were kids and you used to look out there and say, how far are those stars away? I bet they're farther than your house. Well, I bet that they're farther than you. And you begin to think all of a sudden, you know what, how far? And it kind of fries your brains. And you start thinking about the vastness of God. Well, David, while he was doing this, penned this psalm. And he says, what is man? Who am I that you even think of me? God, I look at this universe. David looks up and he sees the stars and the shooting stars and he says, wait a minute, who am I that you should even care about me? You're running the universe. You're juggling systems and science and everything. And who am I that you would even consider me? And God's going, David, I'm doing this for you. I hope you like it. He's so big. We're trying to find the end of the universe. He says he holds that in the span of his hand. That is from the end of your thumb to the end of your pinky. The span of your hand. He says, I just hold it right there. I like that. What is man? Who are you that God should be thinking about you? Who am I that God would think about me? Yet the scripture says that his thoughts toward us are more than the sands of the sea. And they're good. That's the wonderful part. They are good. But he could no longer contain himself. The glory of God. I love reading the book of Job in chapter 28 and chapter 38, where it talks about the weather and the snow and the chambers of the deep and the lightning and the thunder. Last night, we were in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at Focus on the Family. And we were driving to Focus on the Family. And this storm came in. And it's so good that you were not there. Because I love that stuff. And this bolt just rips. And I'm going, oh, oh, oh. And it starts to pour. I mean pour. The wipers were going so fast, we couldn't get the water fast enough off the windshield. So I got to put my windows down so I can hear the thunder better. It's awesome. And immediately, I said, he cuts a path for the thunderbolt. That's what it says in Job. It's awesome. This morning we got up there and woke up, and this right Pike's Peak is right there. And God is awesome. And you open the windows and you just go, God, what is man that you're mindful of him? My gosh, who am I? He's so great. And he thinks you're great. Now, I'm not getting into some kind of psychology stuff here. This is better. He thinks you're awesome. What is man that he'd be mindful of us? Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels in Hebrew, check it out, you guys, you're not going to believe this. Jot it down, go search it out. In the original Hebrew, it says, he made us a little lower than Elohim is the word, which is the word for God or judges. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Elohim. It says in the original Hebrew that he made us a little lower than Elohim. When? I want to ask you, when did he do that? In creation. When did that get goofed up? At the fall. At the fall, what happened? Interesting, in the Greek, this verse appears. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the verse appears that he made us a little lower than the angels, and in the Greek it says, for a while. Isn't that a trip? You got that? Did anybody get that? No? Anybody awake? Did I go over? We still got 10 minutes. In the original Hebrew, God created us a little lower than himself, it says. Putting us above angels in the original creation. You got that? But when it appears in the Greek New Testament, it tells us that we've become lower than the angels, but only for a while. That's why you'll be able to judge angels when we're finally redeemed. Now, if you can't get that, get the tape, play it back a few times. I think that's incredible. That gives me a lot of hope. I needed that today. God thinks you're something. So research that. Another thing that we need not forget is that God redeemed us. He did not redeem angels. For some reason, angels cannot be redeemed. Only man. Isn't that something? When Jesus died on the cross, he did not become an angel and die for the angels who sinned. Did angels sin? Yeah, big time. Did they get kicked out of heaven? Yep. Did he die for them? Nope. Jesus became a man to die for mankind. That's amazing to me. That's exciting. Someone has said this quote, whatever man is or is not is apparent, but this one thing is certain, man is not what he is supposed to be. And boy, we can look around the world right now and confirm that. Let's keep going here. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, yes, that is true, he left nothing that is not put under his feet, meaning man has dominion, yes, that is true, but, and you ought to put a circle around that, but now, and that word in the Greek now is temporarily. It's temporary. But now we do not see all things put under him. Man does not have dominion totally. Not yet. You see, everything in this study from verses 5 to 9 is punctuated. God's got this for you. God's got that for you. Not yet. That day's coming. And I like that. But what do we see, verse 9? We see Jesus. That is an awesome statement. But now we do not see all things put under him. But I tell you what, we see Jesus. And that's where we identify. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because man now, in his fallen state, is made a little lower than the angels because of sin. Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, tells us, paraphrased, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might experience or receive the righteousness of God in him. I call that the great exchange. It's free. There's the story, Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever seen the movie or the animation, the Christian is walking down the path and he's got that load on his back and he's sick of it. That big backpack full of rocks and it's his sin. And they go, man, what's that burden on you? Get rid of it. Oh, if I could, he said, but I can't get it off my back. It's a man who's been awakened to his spiritual condition. My gosh, I'm in trouble. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. How do I find him? That's the whole story of Pilgrim's Progress. And he comes to the foot of the cross, and he looks up at the Redeemer, and the backpack is cut loose, and it rolls down the hill, and he's freed. Because Jesus had already carried that load, and Pilgrim, or now Christian, you don't have to carry that any further. I've carried it for you. I've already done all that. It's paid in full. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When Christ came, he willfully set himself lower than the angels in that he became a human. He was sinless, but he took upon our sin in totality, sins past, sins present, sins future, atoned for. He made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus, Messiah, had to suffer death. Crowned with glory and honor. Listen to this. You know what death is? Talked to a lady yesterday when we were going to Colorado. I got on the plane and just a couple seats ahead of me was a lady from this fellowship. And we went up, we were just talking together and stuff, and she began to share her heart, and she's experienced death in her family. And some of you, I know some of you are young and you haven't experienced any of that yet. But, you know, I know in my life, the life of my wife and friends, we're starting to see it more frequently now. What's it all about? What is it? Do you realize that the Bible, which is the authority, speaks of death being two things? There's two types of death. The biblical definition of death, number one, is physical death, that it takes place at a moment, basically when the consciousness or the soul separates itself from the body, when you're laying there at Loma Linda, they got you all plugged in, they got your hair shaved, they got the electrodes on your head and on your chest, mainly on your head for this, they got the EEG going, monitoring. And that wave, that sine wave or that signal goes flat. Beep. No brain activity. They let it run 24 hours. Then they pull the plug. All life support's off. Then they watch that thing. They watch that line. They watch that EEG to see if the brain begins to search for oxygen. I'm dying. I need... And sometimes it freaks out, and they'll see it, and they'll plug it back in and put on the air and try to get you going. They'll defibrillate you or whatever they're doing. They get you going. They'll try because there's a sign. The moment death occurs, the consciousness is separated from the body. The person inside, the real you behind your eyes is you. And the moment this tent, Paul called it a tent, this carcass, this thing that you have to put deodorant on, cologne on, perfume on to keep it from stinking, because why? It's dying. That's why it stinks. No, I'm serious. That's why it smells, because we're dying. The older you get, the more it stinks. It's true. When we die, our soul leaves this body. That is physical death. The consciousness, the real man on the inside leaves the physical being. The physical being now can no longer house the soul. Death occurs. There's a more important type of death, though. And the Bible talks about spiritual death in its condition. Every man, woman, and child... Every one of us have been born spiritually dead thanks to Adam and Eve, mom and dad. We were born into the world spiritually dead. We had physical life, but we were spiritually dead. We were sold into this world. We were alienated from God. We needed to find God. Paul says we are like men who grope in the darkness searching for Him. Being born once guarantees us death. It's guaranteed. Being born twice guarantees you life. I love this saying, you've heard it before. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Every one of us will die a physical death, unless the Lord comes back tonight. But there's the second death, and that's the spiritual death. You may be here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not born again. The Bible says you are spiritually dead. You live for the body appetites. You live for the desires of things. Give me more. I want more pleasure. I want more drink. I want more sex. I want more fun. You are spiritually dead. When God comes into your life, you begin to get spiritually alive. Jesus calls it being born again, or in the Greek, it's born from above. And when that happens, you become aware of God's presence and you begin to think different. You're born once by the water or in this world, but you must be born of the Spirit. John 11:26, Jesus said, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Huh, but Jesus, I've seen people die. He's not talking about real death. I'm not talking about getting hit by the Metrolink and going 500 feet and being in 10 pieces. That's not death. The big D is dying spiritually, is getting hit by the Metrolink, going 500 feet, winding up in 10 pieces, and never being born again. Now you're dead. Because the moment your spirit, your soul and spirit leave that body, if you don't have a ticket to get into heaven, Jesus Christ, you're not getting in. And you go to a place that is called, really, ultimately, a place of eternal death. You will live forever in a state of death, meaning you'll be extremely conscious of a horrible death that abides on you forever. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can die, but you won't really die. You just simply dump this body and get a new one. So technically, none of you will ever really die. We'll just move, change addresses. In John chapter 3, we're almost done, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 3, verses 5 through, actually 7. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water that is in the world, and the Spirit, that is by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," making reference to our first birth out of water in this world. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's a contrast. Jesus says in verse 7, "Do not marvel at this, that I tell you, you must be born again." Then our last final thought, look at verse 9 one last final time, where it says there that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this. This is very crude, what I'm about to say. Let's say that Metrolink is carrying all the sins of the world on it, and it's running out of control. And Jesus sees your... pant leg caught in the tracks. He runs up, rips your pant leg out of the track, throws you out of the way. You happen to land on a box of cotton balls. He stands there and he gets hit and gets torn into pieces, lands 500 feet, and dies. when he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He tasted for what looks to be about a 3-hour period of time, from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ultimate separation from God, so that you and I would never have to experience ultimate separation from God. He not only took your sin, but he experienced the separation from his Father that you will never know, ever. And for that we worship him. And you and I would do a lot better off if we'd step back and think about what his ultimate intentions are for you and for myself. He looks at you. He knows you, already complete, already perfected in heaven. He sees you perfect. Now that's faith. That's awesome. We need to see each other like that. He tasted. The word in the Greek means to eat fully or to eat up. He tasted, he ate up death for every man. And that's awesome. That's wonderful. And Jesus said concerning that in John 12:27, it is for this purpose came I into the world. Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. We give you glory. God, now, at least in my heart, all of the worship and the praise that was given this evening to you from my heart seems extremely inadequate. And Lord, I almost want to do a retake. Can we take it one more time? Let me put a little bit more effort into it, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord God, we're going to sing you a song. And we ask you, Father, that you might be blessed. We know you will be because, Lord, you look at us with ultimate intentions. And we thank you for your love with which you have loved us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? As we close in this song, listen, let it out. If you know the words, sing it with all your heart. Think about his intentions for you and for I. If you don't know the words, lip sync it. And then come on in on it.